All right, Ephesians 6 is a passage about the family, and it follows a passage about the family. Nathan has taught through Ephesians 5, the tail end, the relationship of the husband and wife, and it goes right from that into family. So this morning, this is a passage that does speak directly to parents. It speaks very directly to children, and it also speaks to grandparents. And there's something here for everybody this morning. Let me read the passage for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Probably a very familiar passage to you. There's a parallel passage that I also want to read, two verses out of Colossians chapter 3. Children, be obedient to your parents. This is verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And you can hear the parallel between those two passages. It's a straightforward passage. It's clear, with simple instruction, and there's really three commands in this passage that I'm going to talk about this morning. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in all things, it says in Colossians 3. And why? Because it's right and because it pleases the Lord. The second command is that children, which includes everybody in this room, by the way, children are to honor their father and mother. And it says, why? It is the first commandment with a promise. What are the promises? Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 tell us that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The third command I'm going to call disciple. Disciple your children. It states it in the negative. Do not provoke or exasperate your children. And then the positive, but bring them up, which means to nurture or nourish them in the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. That's it. We're going to close in prayer now. Just kidding. No, I have a lot more to say. Now, since I'm not talking to a room full of children, we're still going to go through those three commands, including obey your parents, because this has direct and important impact on the parents in the room. So from the parents' perspective, the command here is for children to obey their parents, but we're going to see that parents, there is an obligation for you to require that obedience and to teach that obedience. Your children are commanded to obey you, and we're going to see that this is a temporary command. This is not a lifelong command. The second command in this passage is honor. Your children are commanded to honor you in the same way you are commanded to honor your own parents. This is a permanent, lifelong, imperative obligation. But that obligation is to the Lord. Your children's obligation to honor you is not an obligation to you. You have no authority to require or demand your children's honor. You will hope after your investment in them that they might obey that command from the Lord, but that is between them and the Lord. And a lot of that will depend on how honorable you have been in the years where you were involved in the intentional parenting of your children. The third command of discipleship and shepherding your children has enormous impact on the culture of a biblical home. And even your goals as a parent and the methodology that's used in your home as you teach your children. So to put a frame around all of this and a lens around what Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is saying and Colossians 3, 20 and 21, I want to kind of put a frame around all of that and a lens for us to look through and look at, very briefly here, the moral life of a child through three aspects. First, obedience. An infant starts out life completely unable to disobey you. Those of you that have brought a baby home from the hospital know you put that baby in the bassinet, and if you say stay, I know they're not a dog, and you don't do this, But if you said to that child, stay, and you left the room, when you come back in the room, will the child still be there? Yes. They are completely incapable of disobeying you. Because they can't. And yet they are sinners. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that every one of them, even your cute little children, arrive in this world dead in their trespasses and sins. They are sinners, but they are incapable of disobeying, physically unable. And as the parents in this room know, that changes pretty quick, doesn't it? The second part of the frame is honor. Honoring mom and dad is beyond the capacity of an infant. It's probably beyond the capacity of a toddler. But honor is something that is taught and trained and implanted in a child's life over several years. It's developed, it's nurtured, and it's something that is implanted, if you will. The third frame, or part of the frame I wanted to talk about, because it has impact on the application of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is the concept of dependence and independence. When you have young children, you live with them, you eat with them, you travel with them, they sleep in your home, you determine what they eat, you determine where they live, you determine what church they go to, you determine their involvement in church, you define their relationships with their friends, you schedule their time, you're in control of their recreation, their leisure time, and on and on and on, their academics, all of that. You're in control. They are dependent on you for all of that. And this changes over life. They're most dependent on day one in that bassinet. And every day after that is one day closer to what? Independence. And independence is, or it should be, the goal of every single parent. The parent's challenge is to merge the timing of obedience and honor. We'll call that maturity, is to coordinate the timing of that being implanted in a child at the same time that they become independent. If you land that plane, you have planned and executed parenting really, really well. Most of us would say, we might have missed a little bit. There's no dead bodies, but it wasn't a smooth landing necessarily. So with that perspective, and as a backdrop, I want to walk through those three commands now in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and I hope there's some application here for every single person in this room. First, obedience. Your children are commanded to obey you. My grandchildren wanted to come this morning. I said, I don't think you want to. It's not going to be really comfortable for you this morning. And they didn't. This isn't a controversial statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. In all things, it says in Colossians 3:20, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I mentioned that the imperative to obey parents is temporary. And I want to talk about that for a minute. There's two reasons I say that. During Christ's ministry on this earth, he talked about the parent-child relationship a lot, actually. He was always talking to men. And he talked about the parent-child relationship as a means to evaluate somebody's spiritual condition, their obedience to God. And when he did that, he would quote the Old Testament command to honor your father and mother. He never quoted the command to obey your parents. Now, this should make total sense to you, because by your own experience, I trust, none of you called your parents last night and asked for permission to go out with your wife. Or, can I stay up past 9 o'clock? You didn't do that, did you, please? Of course you didn't. I know you didn't. You don't call your own parents at this point to get permission or approval to do things in life like you did when you were a teenager. Obviously, something changed. When did that change? Why did that change? This is the implication of the independence discussion. It's obvious that someday your children will not depend on you, nor should they depend on you for approval or permission. Obedience to parents is not permanent. So now that raises a question. And by the way, I'm saying that because there are parents of adult children who haven't figured that out yet. They want to dictate who their child marries, what job they take. And when I say dictate, I mean they will put on their children the obligation to obey them. It's something, especially those of you with younger children, to consider now that there is a time where you have to let go of that authority. So why is that authority given on a temporary basis? It's because of this. A couple of reasons. One, the ultimate goal of parenting is not to teach your children to obey you. Now, are you supposed to teach them to obey you? Yes. What I'm saying is that is not the ultimate goal. That authority to require their obedience to you, and it's really clear in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, again, your children are to obey you in how many things? All things. So that authority is not given to you so that you can modify their behavior and to have a peaceful, happy, content life for you, or to raise little bodies that grow up to be grown-up bodies who think like you, laugh at the same jokes you laugh at, and vote like you. That's not the goal. Their obedience and submission to you is a means for them to learn submission and obedience to who? Good. That's it. To God. For the rest of their life. So their obedience and submission to God is for the rest of their life, which means that that command is permanent. The command to obey you is temporary. The second thing is that the ultimate goal for them through your training is to learn to obey God in all things. That obedience is right, it pleases the Lord, and it's the means to a happy and content life for them. That's all the way through Proverbs. So another reason is this, and this is where the gospel comes in. Obeying you and God in all things is what? Impossible? Right? Does anybody obey God in all things perfectly? Deuteronomy 6, in everything, all the days of your life, that is the standard. The standard in the Bible is that your children are to obey you in all things, and that is a formula for failure because they cannot obey you in all things. And so that is what will introduce the need in your child for a Savior. They cannot meet the standard on their own. They need Jesus Christ. A child might complain that they will never match your expectations, that they will never live up to what you're requiring of them. Have you ever heard that before, particularly from a teenage child? When you hear that, that is not a point of frustration. That's a golden gospel opportunity to agree with them and say, you're right. That's why you need Jesus Christ. So that requirement to obey you is temporary. One is because you're pointing them to a much larger obedience, which is to God, which is a permanent command. And the second is to get them to a point, hopefully, where they understand the need for a Savior. So their obligation to obey you is temporary but very important. Now, I want to address a matter of the parents' obedience. That is, the obligation of you and I as parents to require the obedience of our children. And this might be one of the hardest challenges for a parent. It's usually an easy persuasion for parents to understand that their children need to obey them. I have found it to be much more difficult to convince parents that there's another aspect of that, which is that you must require obedience. They must consistently require your children to obey you, and that they're not going to figure that out on their own. They must be compelled, trained, and shown the way, and that requires significant effort and focus. And all the tired parents in the room said, amen. Yeah. This includes training the thinking of your children, persuading, explaining, and illustrating to the child why they must obey and why it is good for them. It requires biblical discipline when they don't obey. And the longer you wait to do this, the more difficult it is going to be. So I'm going to go through a couple reasons that I've experienced and observed of why parents of toddlers in particular don't want to require obedience. One is fatigue. Fatigue. Parents don't want to deal with it. They think the problem will go away and the children will grow out of it. Some of us know they're not going to get there without your help. Second is superiority. Now, let's be honest. Your children are really cute and they're different from everybody else's children. And your parents, their grandparents tell you that all the time, don't they? Yeah, I love it. People are admitting it. They're special, they're smart, and they're not subject to the same vagaries of sin as everybody else. That's superiority. And it's funny to think about that. We all come out of that a little bit. But that's a self-deception that if it is not addressed can have terrible, terrible ramifications. The hard truth is your child is not special when it comes to the need to learn obedience. I hear that whole sentence, by the way. Don't walk out of here and say, Chris says my children are not special. Didn't say that. Third, overcorrection. Some of you come out of bad experiences in your own childhood. It can range from a harsh, loveless home to worse, angry parents, neglect, and even abuse. And parents sometimes, coming out of a background like that, are so impacted by that, what was wrong with that, that they want to stay as far away from possible as possible from repeating that sin. And there's an overcorrection. Another reason why parents of toddlers don't grasp and pursue obedience in their children is intimidation. We had a saying in my house, it was me or my wife, reminding each other, remember who's 30 and who's 5. Okay? Kids are intimidating, aren't they? They can be. They're very good at manipulation, persuasion. Don't be intimidated by your children. Fifth is qualification. Another reason why parents back away from embracing this obligation, this imperative to require obedience of your children is qualification. Have you ever felt completely unqualified to be in the role you're in? Okay? And these parents don't want to get it wrong, so they just don't do it. Another one is friendship. Parents want to skip the hard part of the relationship and jump to friendship. They want to be buddies with their children. Influence. A lot of parents are influenced by bad parenting books, podcasts, philosophies, all kinds of things out there that will tell you that you should not require the obedience of your children. And they will even use Bible verses to do that. Authority. The culture, especially here in California, is constantly undermining your authority to do what the Bible says you are to do, which is to require the obedience of your children and to teach and train and discipline your children. This challenge is growing. You have challenges in this era that Ann and I didn't have when we were raising our children. The authority of parents is under attack. And that should not cause you to not use the authority God's given you, but to deepen your conviction and to double down. The last one I'll mention is important, and it's the context of Ephesians 5 that rolls into Ephesians 6, and that is your marriage. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husbands. Be subject to your husband as the church is to Christ. These have significant practical ramifications in a home. And an unbiblical relationship between mom and dad can become the focus where the parents are so distracted by that relationship that they're not paying attention to the work that they've been given to do in their own children. Sadly, it's quite common for parents of toddlers to ignore or refuse or put off the command for any of those reasons. I love a quote I read from Thomas Sowell, in his book Conflict of Visions, where he said, "Each new generation born is, in effect, an invasion of civilization by little barbarians who must be civilized before it's too late." Yep. It's a great quote. I want to cheer you on this morning. That's your job. Thomas Sowell said it well, and sometimes it's like that. You have an invasion of your home by little barbarians who must be civilized before it's too late. Teaching, training, and expecting obedience of your children is your calling. You've been given the authority to do it. No matter how unqualified, incapable, tired, intimidated, discouraged you might feel, it's good work you're doing. The work you're doing is your expression of obedience to the God of the universe who gave you those children. The Lord blesses obedience. And I want you to remember, He didn't make any mistakes when He picked you to parent those children. It wasn't a whoops. He knew what He was doing. He gave you those children. He entrusted you with those children and entrusted you with the obligation to tame those barbarians. And just a brief note on the other side, I've also observed that parents of teenagers might have the opposite problem. The teen years hit and suddenly mom and dad love the command to require obedience. And the authority to enforce that requirement. This newfound commitment to exercise that authority often comes after years of ignoring it, and it's necessitated by the realization that in their own home, the fire is out of control. The kids are not going to grow out of it after all. So now it's become a matter of trying to control behavior, which is not ever what the motivation of that command was. And at that point, it may be too late. I don't know. But that timing coincides with the cultural and other pressures towards the significant transition to what? Independence. So remember, the authority to require their obedience to you is temporary, and if you have young children, think about that. It all comes fast. If you are parents of teens, time is probably short. All is not lost. So your children are to obey you, and you are to obey the Lord by requiring their obedience and teaching them how to obey and compelling them to obey. Let's move to the second command in this passage of honor. Honor your father and mother. Your children, just like you, are commanded to honor their father and mother. And to understand this command, and this command is very misunderstood, I want to bring clarity this morning. It's important to understand what honor is in the Bible. And so I'm going to do a really fast survey of who we're called to honor. We're obviously, number one, supposed to honor who? Honor the Lord. Sunday school answer, right? Proverbs 3:9 actually says, honor the Lord from your wealth. 1 Peter 2:17 says that we are to honor the king, or the president, or the governor. We are to honor government authorities. 1 Peter 3:7 says we are to show our wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. 1 Timothy 5:3 says that we are to honor widows. Leviticus 19:32, I've come to love this verse. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. Old people. or to show honor to the older people. We are to honor those who fear the Lord, it says in Proverbs 15:4. We are to honor those who fear the Lord. We are to honor marriage and those who are married, it says in Hebrews 13:4. And then if there's anybody left out of that, 1 Peter 2:17, that says that we're to honor what? All men. So all means all. So let me give you some observations just from that quick run through of honor in the Bible. Honor is a verb, it's not a noun. Honor is what you do. It's not something you put on a shelf and say, there it is. It's not a thing. Honor does not always require obedience. Honor does not correlate all the time with obedience. If it did, you would have to obey every widow who came up and told you something to do. Said to honor widows, right? Okay. What about old people? If I'm older than you, can I tell you what to do? I can, by the way. I guess the better way to say it is, do you have to do what I tell you? Not necessarily, not because I'm old. Okay? All men. Are you going to obey all men? That's not in the Bible. So there is a sense among some that honor means obey. Honor in the Bible does not always correlate with obedience. However, in some contexts, obedience is an expression of honor. For example, when your children are at home, they do go together. Your children express their honor of you by obeying you. That's temporary. Okay? Honor the king also goes pretty strongly with Romans 13, where we are to obey the government. There are exceptions to that, aren't there? So not always is obedience correlated with honor, but it is an element of honor. And of course, the only one whose obedience is required in all things all the time is who? The Lord. Honor the Lord. That's the second observation. Honor and obedience don't always go together. So there are parents who will say to their adult children, the Lord has commanded you to honor me, therefore you need to do what I'm telling you. That is a mismatch. That is not what honor means. Humility and honor more observations about honor. Humility goes along with honor. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor comes humility. And really, honor, except as it relates to the Lord, where it is completely parallel with obedience, generally honor means to give preference. It's humility in action. So, if you want to teach your children to honor their mother and father, you teach them to honor the Lord, you teach them to honor government, you teach them to honor authority in their life, you teach them to honor widows, you teach them to honor marriage, you teach them to honor all men. If you want to see that, you want to teach them humility and what it means to give preference. And what it means to give preference means that where there is no clear imperative to the contrary, you will give way to another person's preferences. That's what honor is. Where there is no imperative for you to do anything else, and somebody has expressed their desire, if you want to honor them, you give way to those preferences. Another observation about honor in the Bible, you're known by who and what you honor, not by who honors you. Remember, honor and humility go together. Honor can never be demanded or coerced. That is the opposite of humility. That's what we call pride. Celebrities and politicians orchestrate events to look like they're being honored. I know a restaurant owner here in L.A. who, I won't mention the name of the family, you know them. They are very famous, and they're famous for really nothing other than being famous. But this restaurant owner is paid a lot of money to allow this person to be delivered at the front of the restaurant with a limousine to come into the restaurant. I'm sorry, I said it the wrong way. The restaurant owner pays this person to show up at their restaurant, have all the paparazzi out there take pictures and create this scene and come into the restaurant. And what everybody out front doesn't know is this woman goes right out the back door into the limousine and leaves again. Why does she do this? She wants to be honored. That's not honor. That's what celebrities and politicians do. Here's a hard thing. Some parents kind of like to do the same thing. None of that with their children. They require that kind of attention from their children so that their children can say they're obeying the command to honor their father and mother. None of that is honor. You cannot control whether your children honor you. Their honor of you is an expression of their obedience to the Lord, not an obligation to you. So you want to be careful of promoting a Pharisaical honor in your young children, because they will learn at a young age not to do that when they're adults. Honor is demonstrated by obedience in their youth, and honor does not mean obedience when they're older. So the application is for us as parents, but it's also for us as children. We are all children. What does it mean to honor our parents? You have an obligation before the Lord to obey that. Now let's turn towards practical advice from the Word of God, even methodology, and go to the third command of Ephesians 6, which is to disciple your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, nurture them, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is a whole lot there. That verse is really a parallel to Proverbs 1 through 7. There's a negative command, don't provoke. There's the positive, bring them up with what? The Word of God, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we need to start with a negative command, don't provoke your children to anger. And I threw down some thoughts on what it means to provoke your children in this context, or how to provoke or exasperate your children. And the first one comes right out of Ephesians 5. You have to look at the context. And I've already mentioned this, but an ungodly marriage will exasperate your children. Hypocrisy in the marriage, or a dad who doesn't love his wife, a wife who does not respect her husband. That is the basis for exasperation in children and provoking them to anger. Another one is personal standards rather than biblical standards. What is the standard of behavior in your home, and how is it defined? This verse says you are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition, in some versions, of the Lord, not of dad. Or dad or mom, depending on who's home that day. And where you have a mismatch, or you present personal standards rather than biblical standards, you're going to create confusion and exasperation, and even at some point provoking your children to anger. It says, in the Lord. Lack of clarity regarding sin versus preferences. When you initiate discipline, you need to make sure you're disciplining sin, disobedience, not preference. And if you can't articulate what that sin issue, that's a lack of clarity that can cause tremendous angst. Inconsistency between mom and dad. And again, this is the unifying element of mom and dad should be the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God define what is sin and what isn't sin. Another reason that children might be provoked to anger or exasperated is a failure, and dads, I'm looking at you, but a failure to cast the vision for your children and your family on a regular basis. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, here's the vision, here's casting the vision. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do your children understand what the purpose of all this is? It's not to have an unpleasant home. It's not to modify their behavior. It's to teach them in the Word of God so that they can obey God and live a peaceful, righteous life. It is for the good of the children, not the good of the parents. Hypocrisy creates exasperation. The kids need to obey God in a situation like this, but ignore mom and dad because they don't have to obey God. That is your kids are smart. Okay, you may run out of here and say, I told you they aren't special. I didn't say that, but I will say this, your children are smart. You know this. They can sniff out hypocrisy in a hot second. Be very, very careful. It provokes to anger and it exasperates them. And finally, a lack of relationship. And this is what brings us to the rest, the positive command, if you will. But this is why Paul gives the negative command and follows it up with a call to relationship. You know, if you want, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to spend a few minutes. Our last few minutes, I'm going to go through 7 chapters of Proverbs. Anybody nervous? We're going to do this really, really fast. Proverbs 1 through 7 is a father's training of his children. Dads, again, I'm looking at you. You need to know Proverbs 1 through 7 because it lays out the conversations a father has with his children as he's teaching and training them in obedience and in honor. The father of Proverbs 1 through 7 exposits the underlying truth of Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. There is a connection in the Bible between the fear of God, wisdom, and what? Obedience. It's right there in Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, or wisdom, practical wisdom, have all those who do his commandments. If you want obedient children, you teach them the fear of God. If you want obedient children, you teach them the wisdom of God. You don't teach behavior modification. You build into them an understanding of who God is and what he's done and the wisdom of God. And it's very personal. In Proverbs, the phrase, my son, appears 23 times. 14 of those are in the first 7 chapters. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Proverbs 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, keep your feet from their path. My son, my son, my son. It's intensely personal. Mom and dad are a central theme in Proverbs 1 through 7. Mother or mom, it doesn't say mom, but mother or some derivative of that is in there 14 times. And father is mentioned 27 times. And in the first 7 chapters of Proverbs, the word proximity of mother is almost always to teaching. Father's mentioned in close proximity to words like instruction, correction, teaching, commandment, discipline, reproof. Guys, I'm looking at you again. Do you hear that? Mom and dad both have a role. These are action words that refute the notion that permissive and inactive or passive parenting is the way to do it. You are to be active in the discipleship of your children. You must shepherd your children towards obedience. And how do you do that? Well, let's walk through a couple passages in Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. And I'm just going to make some observations very quickly, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. He is casting the vision. He is reminding them what this process is for. Verse 2. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. He's setting the priority, wisdom, instruction, sound teaching, wise living. Don't be the fool. Then he refers to the legacy of family. When I was a son, have you ever had that kind of conversation with your children? This is what I was like, or what it was like in my home. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me. And he said, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. There is anticipation here that the father is saying to his son, you might abandon my teaching. Don't do it. He talks of his own childhood. He's reinforcing the role of his wife, their mother. Men, women, we need to be reinforcing each other. And he's preparing his children for their role as parents. He's saying, this is what happened when I'm a child. The same thing is happening to you as you're a child, and you're going to do the same thing with your children. Because that's the way God designed it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6, a passage you know really well, I suspect. Starting in verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, and kill it. That's what I thought it said, because that's what I do. And you do too. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. He's calling his son a what? A sluggard. Wow. This indicates this is an ongoing issue. And he finally says, let's look at the ant. Observe her ways and be what? Wise. He addresses what obviously is a current issue in his child's life, laziness, and he calls him a sluggard. And then he uses an example, a real-life illustration. Go to the ant. Verse 7, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. You give the vision, the hope, the result, wisdom, while you also talk about the process. Observe her ways. Learn by what you're seeing and implement it. And you know, that son will always, for the rest of his life, look at an ant and not just see some annoyance that needs to be eliminated, but he will see that ant and remember the lesson that his father taught him. Later on in Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. There it is again, reinforcing his wife's role as a mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. Scripture should be part of your parenting, part of your teaching. Verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. This is normal. Okay? One more, Proverbs 7. Verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Do you see the pattern here? He's reminding his sons, listen to me. You must remind them. Number 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with their words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. And if you want to have a really uncomfortable time, read the rest of that with your son. Very explicit. It's very clear. It's a father showing his son the fool who walks into the trap of an adulteress. He uses mutual observation as he is showing his son's actual events. Don't shelter your children from observation of the world. You need to encourage that. That's different from sheltering them from the influence of the world. You need to be right next to them. observing the world. It's a call to positive action, not just a list of do's and don'ts, but this father is taking positive action and telling him, here's what you do. It's not just what you don't do to avoid that same trap. So let me give you a brief summary of Proverbs 1 through 7. One, everything that you'll read in Proverbs 1 through 7 takes time. This is a commitment. Second, he exposes his kids to the world. We just saw that. He doesn't isolate his family and hide from the world. He protects them from the influence of the world, but he walks through it with them. He encourages them. He challenges them. He is repetitive. If you ever feel like you're saying the same thing over and over and over, you are doing the Lord's work. It's not just in your house. It apparently goes all the way back to Proverbs. The best of us are prone to forget. Even your children will. You want to be practical. Be creative. Go to the ant. You want to be complete. All issues are on the table. And just remember this as you consider your parenting. You can do it all right, and you won't. But you could do it all right. And it may still result in the rejection of the gospel by your children. And the parting word here is I want to encourage you. Your obligation is not to save your children. You can't do that. The principle from 1 Corinthians 3 applies in this context. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. The responsibility to plant and water is the parents. What they do with that, what they do with your faithful teaching, is between them and who? God. Trust the Lord. Do what God's called you to do, and you pray for the rest. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we do pray for the salvation of all the children represented in this room. Lord, we recognize that that's yours. And yet for the parents in the room, I pray that you encourage their hearts this morning, spur them on to teaching obedience, to teaching the humility that leads to the discipline of honor, and help in each home the obedience of the commanded disciple and shepherd children. And in all of this, may the children represented here be a blessing to the church and a light in a dark world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great day.